Good morning. We're now going to read from the Bible. There's going to be two passages. The first one is Psalm 63, and the second one will be Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. So firstly, Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And then across to Matthew 5. And Matthew 5, if you've got a church Bible, is on page 785. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, not sure if you've seen those images that people put out there, but it's sort of like an age test. People provide a photo of an object that's no longer around, used. Then you find out who knows what it is. I must be old because most of the time I know what it is. Recently, I picked an old-fashioned flour sifter, an old-fashioned ice tray. I mean, I grew up with all that stuff. And there was this one, the photo of a music cassette and a pencil. Now, if you know how these two things relate, you are a child of the 80s. And I know how these two things relate because, you know, when my In Excess tape went spilled all out, I'd get the pencil, you'd stick it in, you'd wind it in, wouldn't you? Get the tape back in so I could play my In Excess. But you see these things, sometimes really quirky, weird, even antique things, and you're left scratching your head. What is that strange thing? You're left wondering, how does that work? What's the good of that? This thing from another time, another era, no longer needed. What is the use of that? Now, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's biography of Jesus, we are now hearing from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And we're only into the first few verses, the bit known as the Beatitudes, which really just the fancy word for the blessings. But when you read these curious words of Jesus, I think our response is, how does that work? What's the good of that? It just seems so strange. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's not an object that seems strange to us. It's Jesus' teaching. How curious. How does that work, that there's blessing in things that seem so unblessed? And I want to tell you, Jesus' word strikes us as so strange, not because it's from another era, you know, something old-fashioned. It's not because it's another era. This is strange because it's from another kingdom. There is no era where this is natural, normal, as if it's just something old-fashioned. This teaching is completely otherworldly, upside down and back the front. I put it like this, and I think the youth talked about this on Friday night, but the Instagrammable blessed life, it's never going to be about the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. You know, we think blessed life is for the rich, the happy, the contented, those who boast, the popular. And yet Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is the strange, weird, otherworldly values that should mark our lives. Said this last week, the Beatitudes or the beautiful attitudes, but they are so strange to us. We looked at the first three Beatitudes last week and we come to the next two today. And I know it can be hard to get a handle on what Jesus is saying. It sounds a bit strange when you read this. You know, it sounds a bit like Confucius. You know, Confucius says, Jesus says, blessed are, da, da, da. You know, what is he saying? Well, I said this last week. You know, this is not scattered, random, you know, deep but vague words about living wisely or something. These are penetrating words about living as a follower of Jesus, your King. And there is an order to these Beatitudes. Jesus is deliberate. There's a sequence going on here. It's actually like rock climbing. Let me explain that. Now, I've never done anything too extreme with rock climbing, but I've seen the footage of these people, you know, on these massive cliff faces. And, you know, to get to the point they want to go, you have to get the sequence right. You know, left foot over there, stretch the right hand over there so you can prop yourself and move your left foot a little bit so you can put your right foot over there and reach up then over to that spot. You know, if you get the order wrong, you're stuck. Sometimes you've got to retrace your steps and start again. The sequence matters. Well, same here, and we're going to see this again today. One blessing gives us the step to the next blessing. And sometimes we have to retrace our steps to help make sense of it all. Okay, so now journey through Jesus' Beatitudes. Here's the next one. First one we're going to look at today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I mean, check out Jesus' words there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, what is righteousness? And we need to get this to understand this blessing, this beatitude. The word righteousness is used in different ways throughout the Bible. This is important. See, the first way to think about righteousness is the gift of righteousness, right standing with God, that Jesus freely gives of himself to us as he died on the cross in our place. The gift of righteousness. And if you ever want to check it out, Romans 4 is a great passage about this. But when we belong to Jesus and faith in Jesus Christ, this is an objective reality. This is how God, the holy righteous judge, sees us, not as sinners guilty, but as saints righteous. It's a wonderful reality to be in. It's a gift, not earned, given through faith in Jesus. That's the once and for all gift and guarantee of righteousness for all those who belong to Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude is different because it's more about practical righteousness. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's about wanting more of Christ. It's wanting more of him to love and worship and obey. It's the practical righteousness of wanting to live according to God's ways and God's will, love what God loves and hate what God hates. And there is an order and a sequence here. I mean, this beatitude of hunger and thirst for righteousness means longing and waiting or wanting for the character, the righteousness displayed in all the beatitudes, even the ones that are to come. It's going to want more of being more merciful, and more of wanting to be more pure and be a peacemaker, and we're going to get to them. I mean, last week we looked at the comfort and the satisfaction that comes in knowing Christ and his forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I mean, that's a place of satisfaction. But from being satisfied that you have Jesus, you're going to be also so unsatisfied, you want more of Jesus. I'll keep unpacking this hunger and thirst for righteousness, but this hunger and thirst is like no other. In fact, the Bible gives us a great tradition of talking about relationship with God in terms of hunger and thirst. Now, Kerry just read before from Psalm 63 where it goes, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Or Psalm 42. This is very poetic, which says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? See that panting, longing, desperation to have God and have more of God. Or you've got the New Testament as well, and you've got the Apostle Paul who says this, and he's someone who knew Christ, met Christ, follows Christ, yet he could say this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Does Paul seem satisfied, content, that he's now a Christian and it's just all now good with him and God, so he just has to wait for heaven to come around? In the meantime, he's just going to live a nice life? No, he wants more of Jesus. You know, hunger and thirst. You know, I think in a literal sense, I think most of us hardly know what this means. Because if we feel peckish, you know, just we open the fridge and stare in there for 5 minutes and then finally pick what we want and we have a bite. You know, and we feel parched because we didn't get our full 2 liters of water each day. I mean, the number of meetings that I'm at with people, everyone brings their designer bottle of water and they suck on their water constantly, you bunch of camels. But the person who lived in Jesus' time in the Middle East, I mean, they knew what it was like to hunger and thirst. You know, crops fail and you're done. Much more precarious times. Hunger and thirst. You know, this is a gnawing, clawing, wanting, desperately seeking more. I want more of God. I want more of Jesus in my life. I want to obey him. I hate my sin, my righteousness. I want more righteousness. I'll make this practical. It actually means things like, I'll actually care about what I consume with my eyes. Because, you know, if we want, you know, we can just keep watching shows and we can just watch, you know, sex scene after sex scene after sex scene. But when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're not going to be satisfied with that. You'll say no to that. You want more righteousness. You know, speaking for myself, I decided to follow another pastor's lead when he wrote about this. But I say to myself with the ratings and the warnings, so I know what's coming up. I can make choices about what I view. I keep making the decision that I will never watch another woman's naked body again. Because I want God's righteousness. It'll mean things like saying no to, you know, well, it's going to be, you know, say you lie to someone. And it's so easy to lie, isn't it? To stretch the truth, to smudge the facts because you're embarrassed somehow. But that's not going to sit well with you. You don't want to lie. So you come back to that person, you say, I'm sorry, I did not tell the truth. That is a hard thing to do, but a good thing to do. You're hungry and you thirst for righteousness. A hunger and thirst for righteousness will mean you're not going to be a glutton and get drunk on actual food and drink. Hunger and thirst for righteousness means you'll not steal copyright and take movies that are pirated. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness means you'll seek to be a patient and tender and grace-filled wife and husband. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness will mean you want Jesus to reign in your life. You want him to change you, make you more like him. You're unsatisfied with your secret sins that we can all hide from each other on a Sunday. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to want God's word to be implanted in our hearts so that you live for Jesus, your King. The Apostle Peter said this, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." And that spiritual milk is God's word. Do you get the sense that being hungry and thirsty for righteousness is a rather desperate looking affair where you want and you want and you want and it looks rather fanatical? Well, it is. There's nothing calm and quiet and respectable where you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness. We have a wrong view of Christianity or wrong experience of Christianity if you're just happy to call yourself a Christian, maybe come to church and not let this relationship with Jesus consume you. And if you think this hungry for more of God just seems a little bit too hardcore, well, I put it to you, no matter what, every single person you know is on a journey of being hungry and thirsty and trying to fill themselves up with something. You know, hungry and thirsty. So I go shopping again and again and again, and you have more gadgets and you have more clothes to make you feel good about yourself. But don't you find after that retail hit, it just doesn't satisfy? So you got to go again. Hungry and thirsty, so I'll entertain myself with more and more and more. And what do we call that? Binge watching. Now, did you know people are now watching Netflix at a faster speed, as in they're speeding it up, to get through the content because there's another season, another series they just can't miss out on. I read an interview with someone and she said, "I now speed up the shows to dial down my FOMO," which means fear of missing out. That's hungry and thirsty, isn't it? And you're never filled, though. You're never quenched. There's always more. Does the hunger for social media following ever satisfy? Does the search for the ultimate holiday experience ever satisfy? You know, families, it's easy for parents to look to their own kids' accomplishments, their kids' success, their kids' love and affection as a way to be satisfied. And then kids will always disappoint and frustrate you. You'll never be satisfied. Point is, everyone is hungry and thirsty, and everyone is out to be satisfied. And Jesus telling his disciples, there is a hunger and a thirst which is a blessing to you. That is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus does satisfy. A healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. You never have enough of God and righteousness. And yet that is where satisfaction is found. It is satisfaction that the world cannot offer. Soon enough, we're going to move on to the next beatitude, which is another aspect of hungry for righteousness. But I want to pose the question, how is your hunger? Do you have hunger pains? Is there a longing for more of God in your life? If you can say no, well, then good on you for being honest. I mean, that's a good thing. And maybe for you, you could say, well, I used to be hungry for God. I used to want to read my Bible. Back in the day, I wanted to have more of Jesus. I wanted to grow and change and serve and be discontent about my sin. But now I'm just getting on with life and Christianity just part of life. And I just don't want to be too over the top about it. And you can think of it as, you know, as a sort of a phase of your life, a growing phase, a zealous growing phase, but a past phase, sort of like being a teenager. You know, when I was a teenager, I could inhale a whole pizza. I could shovel bowls of cereal into my mouth morning and night. My poor mum needed really a cow to feed all us boys with the milk. But I'm not like that now. I'm not like that now. I'm an adult. My appetite is not like that anymore. I'm more moderated now. Maybe the Christian life has become like that for you. More moderated. But Jesus is telling us a hungry Christian is a healthy Christian. And if that's you, then we all need to retrace our steps. Let's rock climb back through the Beatitudes. How will you regain your hunger? The blessedness of spiritual hunger. Well, we need to go back to Jesus. What Christ has done for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, let's go back to Jesus. We are desperate sinners without hope, bound for hell, in need of mercy. And yet Christ the King came and he died for you and me. What mercy! The God of all the universe, that was his plan. That was his plan in all of scriptures. It was his plan through all of history. To save you and I. You know, when we know this about God, don't you want more of him? Have more of him? Live for him? The way to know the blessing of hunger for Jesus is to know the blessing that you are utterly poor, but we are saved and we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. One other beatitude today, and that is have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. If we think of mercy as one of the practical righteousness to hunger for, well, how does mercy fit in your life right now? Mercy is an active righteousness towards others. It can't be an internal thing. You know, I'm a merciful sort of guy, but it's never expressed. You know, mercy only in the mind, only in the intention. Well, it's no mercy at all. Mercy has to be expressed as something in a relationship. You know, some would know Jesus' story or parable of the Good Samaritan. In the story, some religious leaders walk past a beaten, bloodied man lying on the road. But there's one guy, Samaritan man, and that's an ethnic group, who saw him, who came to him, who's bound his wounds, who paid for his care. That's mercy. Mercy will inconvenience you. Mercy will take up your time. Mercy will cost you. But we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Mercy could be expressed to a neighbor on the street, towards the parents at your kid's school. Mercy could be expressed at the social level, the way you want mercy and the way you're active in seeking mercy for the unborn. Mercy for asylum seekers. Youth. I'll say this to youth. Mercy might mean being willing to accept that weird kid into your social group. Well, that's mercy. Here at church, mercy will be willing to provide that meal, provide that lift to the person in need. Mercy is to be what we're hungry for, want more of. It's to be more like Jesus, our King. It's to be more like Jesus, so merciful to us. And this particular beatitude has tripped us up sometimes. If you look at it there back in the verse again, because you can read it as, well, to get to heaven, be merciful to others, because then God will reward you and you'll be shown mercy then as well. But none of Jesus' beatitudes are like this. He's talking about living with Jesus as King. Citizens of the kingdom. Again, retrace the beatitudes. Do the rock climb back. The first one is the entry into the kingdom. To know that you're poor in spirit, morally bankrupt before God, we have no choice. We have no chance, of heaven by ourselves, but to receive mercy through Jesus Christ. Well, his death for you, that's entry into the kingdom. So to be a Christian is to know that you've received mercy. So we're to demonstrate that mercy. To give mercy is a true mark of already receiving mercy. And then these are the people of the King. They're the ones who at the last day receive mercy. But church, how are you going at showing mercy? Are you a merciful one? You know, when there's a need, someone puts up their hand for a need. Do you jump at the chance to show mercy? Or do you duck your head hoping someone else might do it instead? Hungry for righteousness, for Christ's likeness, means we want to do it. And I want to say this, an aspect of mercy is forgiveness. It's merciful to forgive. I just want to spend a bit of time thinking about forgiveness. Okay? I think a lot of us live with the reality of fractured relationships, past hurts. People have let us down. We've had encounters with people that have left us scarred, and that includes in church. I mean, maybe more than anywhere, Christians will find hurtful experiences in church because we spend time with each other. We're supposed to be a community with each other, family, so stuff happens. So let's all of us hear this call from Jesus. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who forgive. If you're holding on to a grudge, if you refuse to forgive, if you refuse to forgive, you are the one being punished. And you're in grave spiritual danger. You are living as if you do not know mercy. You are living a contradiction. It should not be. In fact, Jesus told a story, a parable about an unforgiving servant, an unmerciful servant. Check it out, Matthew 18 sometimes. A servant who had this vast debt cancelled by his master, but then refuses to cancel the debt of another servant who owed him. He throws him into jail, wants every penny paid back. In that story, the master finds us out and throws the first servant into prison. In that story, the master says to that bitter, unforgiving servant, should you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Forgiveness, mercy should be the trait if you know forgiveness and mercy yourself. But I also say this to everyone, when we live with fractured relationships and sometimes really traumatic experiences of hurt, giving forgiveness doesn't mean not having to deal with the emotional shock of what happened. Forgiveness doesn't mean not putting boundaries in place to limit hurt. I mean, there's no qualification for what Jesus is saying. It just has to be. Mercy is to be shown to the person who knows mercy. If not, our souls are in danger. But also, we might be on an ongoing journey towards forgiveness. With hurt and damage done, our forgiveness might have to come with time. But if we're resolute in our bitterness and our unforgiveness, if you would say, I will never forgive them, if you will not show mercy, then that is a sign you do not know God's mercy. If you're thinking that could be you, please step back through the Beatitudes. Go back to the start. You need to know Christ. You need to know your utter poverty, your lowliness. You haven't done any favors as if God thinks, oh, he's all right. She's better than the other lot. No, you don't deserve the kingdom of heaven at all. You deserve the opposite. But God showed mercy. Christ died for you. How could you ever withhold mercy to someone else? I think a lot of us saw in the news this week the story of that family in Western Sydney. You know, a bunch of kids walking along the footpath. I think they're off to get some ice cream. They're walking along. A drunk driver goes off the road, smashes into the kids. Three of the kids are from one family, 13, 12, 9 years of age. The other kid who died is 11, also their cousin. I mean, the tragedy of that, the family decimated. I mean, how would you ever get your head around that? Three of your beautiful children go off for ice cream and they don't come back. And you might have read this, but the parents have come out in the media and that mom has said the most extraordinary thing. She said of the 29-year-old drunk driver, she said, I think in my heart I forgive him. Now, I'm just floored by that. That is incredible. How could someone say that? Isn't that statement like from another world? Another place? How strange. How does that ever fit in? How strange. Well, as it turns out, that family are Christians. That statement comes from another place, the kingdom of heaven. This mother also said, right now I can't hate him and I don't want to see him. She said, I think in my heart I forgive him, but I want the court to be fair. Just goes to show, extraordinary forgiveness doesn't mean forgetfulness. It doesn't mean incredible pain has to be worked through and justice to be done. But hear what Jesus says to us, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Now, from last week, we've actually covered five of the eight Beatitudes, and they are strange teachings. They would have been as strange to the ears of the original people sitting there around Jesus as they are to us. You know, whenever is it that those who get to be on top, the winners, are in fact the losers? The poor, those who grieve, the meek, the hungry, the merciful. I can imagine these first disciples of Jesus hanging out with Jesus that day, listening in, and afterwards, you know, as they're heading home, you know, trying to settle the kids, doing a bit of post-sermon review, you know, giving the old preacher a score, might have said, well, you know that bit in Jesus' sermon where he talked about being blessed? It was so weird, wasn't it? That didn't make sense. But there were those disciples there that day at the mountainside who stuck with Jesus and got to know him. Hung out with him, saw what he did. They were there to witness that Jesus didn't come just to be a teacher, but he came as a savior. He came to die. He came to die as God's rescue plan to save us. He died on the cross. And many of these first disciples got to encounter the resurrected King Jesus as well. So as we ourselves, as we hear these strange words of Jesus, I want to encourage you to trace it through to that these words aren't just ditties from a teacher. This is from the Son of God who gave his life away for you and me. Get to know Jesus. Get to know him. Pray and look to have an encounter with him to know that this is the Savior. He is the King. And when you know Jesus, these words of blessing begin to look not so strange anymore. These are the ways of living in his kingdom. When you know the true Jesus, you want this. You want more of this. To be poor in spirit, to grieve, to be meek, to be merciful, forgive others when they hurt you. These Beatitudes represent the way you want to live. Let's get to know this Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the King, who brought in the kingdom. And Father, we thank you so much that he went to the cross for us, that he delivered us, he rescued us. What love, what grace, what mercy. And help us, may we know this Jesus, may we behold him and rejoice in what he has done for us. And out of knowing him and rejoicing, may we live out the reality of living as citizens of the kingdom. Oh, may we be people, may we be hungry for more of you. Fill us with the knowledge of you. Fill us with, grow us by your Spirit. May we be hungry. May we have an insatiable desire for more of you, and in that may we be satisfied. And help us, Father, to be merciful. Help us to be merciful to those in need. Help us to be merciful, to give forgiveness. Father, help us to forgive and be merciful because you have been so merciful to us. Again, help us to know you, to rejoice in all that we have in Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.